We have been doing a series. We all set to go, John? Let's go on to the next one. We have been doing a series, or today's title is the message, Repairing Relationships, and we've been doing the series. I think of it as a new beginning. We're trying to tackle things that maybe you've tried to tackle before in your life, and you've made a little progress, but you hit that wall, and you make a little progress, and you hit that wall. How do you change big things in your life? And so we're in part six of this particular series. One of the things that is true that we normally don't see when we're trying to change big areas of our life is that oftentimes there's a chain between the area that we deal with that we're having a hard time changing. There's a chain, a link between that area and unresolved relationships from our past. And without knowing it, oftentimes some of those unresolved relationships from our past are fueling what's going on now. And what's needed is some time to go back and repair some of those relationships. Now, sometimes there are relationships that where somebody has hurt me, and I'm still wounded for that. And sometimes it's situations where I've hurt somebody else, and there's some repair that needs to go on to that. But sometimes, you know, we try to repair relationships. Sometimes we end up making things worse than we intended. One of the local papers had this, they had a blooper that they put in there, and so they had this correction. A picture showed unusual oriental dishes enjoyed at a party for foreign exchange students. Mai Thai Phin, which is the name of a woman, a young foreign exchange student there, is a foreign exchange student who was standing in the center of the picture. We incorrectly listed her name as one of the items on the menu. In an attempt to make it better, not so much. And then I love this one. You know, sometimes we end up making it worse. In a recent article, we referred the chairman of Chrysler as Lee Iacucu. That is incorrect. His real name is Lee Iacaca. Oh. All right. We are on step six today. Let's look at this one up here. Evaluate my relationships. Forgive those who've hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. This is a big step. It's going to take some time, particularly if you've got some skeletons in your past, like I did the first time that I ended up making my two lists here. Forgive those who've hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm others. There are two good verses that really are at the core of this. Matthew 5:9 from the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You're going to be in the process of making peace with people you've hurt and trying to make peace with people who've hurt you. And then Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Step six is trying to get us from the first part of that verse to the second part of that verse, where there's some people you think of, or just that anger that just is right below the surface as you live your life. Get rid of that bitterness, rage, anger, along with every form of malice. And we're trying to get to the place, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, we're going to do the first part of that first, the forgive each other. Why do that? Number one, because God forgives me. The first reason, because God forgives me. Colossians 3 says, "Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." One of the things that's so hard about forgiving people is that it hurts so much. And one of the most important principles in the New Testament on dealing with that is to have perspective about this particular situation. And the word I think about is the word magnitude. Magnitude. When we look at people who have hurt us, it's easy for that to become the monster in front of us, the person that hurt us. But the New Testament, like in this verse, says that there's another hurt that's gone on where we've been the perpetrators. And the hurt is the sin we've done that has hurt God. And it's way bigger what we've done to God in breaking His laws and rebelling against Him, is way bigger in magnitude than anything that's happened to us. The principle is when we can step back and see and honestly see what it is we've done to other people, it begins to put into perspective what others have done to us. It begins to shrink that ogre, that monster in front of us. And it makes sort of ridiculous in a way. How can I hold over somebody else what they've done to me when this is what I've done to God? It begins to shrink the hurt. Number two, because resentment doesn't work. Resentment doesn't work. Job says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. Now, I know what it's like to have a pity party. And I know what it's like to make the stew and sit in that stew. And I can stew with the best of them. Stewing and spewing. Stewing and spewing. Stewing and spewing. But you know, stewing and spewing is a one-man act. And the person that you've hurt, they probably, for the most part, have gone on with their lives. They don't know that you're stewing and spewing. Stewing. Who's getting hurt in stewing and spewing? Me. It doesn't work. Number three, because I need forgiveness in the future. On the inside of your handout, Jesus said, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins too. Now he said, you know, if you're going to hold on to unforgiveness, Jesus is saying, you know, there's something you need to remember too. Fast forward this film until you're standing before God someday. And when that day comes, you're going to be very grateful that He's forgiving. The idea is, you know, to the extent to which I'll forgive others is the extent to which I can expect God to forgive me. And I'm going to need a lot of forgiveness when I stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. One guy came to John Wesley years ago and said, well, I just can't forgive so-and-so for what they did. I'll never forgive them. And John Wesley turned to him and said, well, I hope you never sin then. All right, how do you forgive people? I want to give you three things to chew on. Number one, reveal my hurt. Reveal my hurt. Most of the time, whenever we've hurt, we don't like to feel that. And so what we typically do are one of three things. We try to repress it. We try to cover it over. We try to feel a certain way. And Josh mentioned some of the ways that people often use to try to cover that hurt. We try to repress it. Sometimes we try to suppress it. Oh, it's not that big a deal. You know, they did the best they could. You know, what more could you expect from somebody? Repress it or suppress it or confess it. You just admit that you hurt. And in my experience with helping people and in my own personal experience, I will tell you that admitting how much you've hurt is really a first step to overcoming that hurt or dealing with that hurt. There really is no closure without disclosure. That's an important principle. And it's important to have somebody around you. I remember talking to a woman one time, and she had some really, really traumatic things that had happened in her childhood, and some just tremendous hurts. And at the end of that, she said, you know, well, I have forgiven my parents. And they did the best they could. And I remember when I heard that phrase, they did the best they could, something just kind of snapped my attention. And as I listened to her, I began to hear just sort of that little trickle of anger just beneath her words and in her attitude. And then I finally asked her, do you think they really, really did the best they could? Is that really true? And she teared up and she said, no. I said, I don't think so either. That was a breakthrough for her in terms of admitting the hurt that she had gone through when she was growing up. You'll only go as far as dealing with hurt as you're willing to own that hurt. Number two, release my offender. Release my offender. Mark 18, Jesus said, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Jesus answered, not seven times, but 70 times seven. There's a principle here. The greater the hurt, the greater the amount of forgiveness that's needed. The smaller the amount of hurt, the smaller amount of forgiveness. If it's a small hurt, you can probably forgive somebody one time and it's done. But if somebody has come at you and buried you in cement, and that cement is hardened, it's going to take a while to dig out of all that cement. Forgiveness there is not an event. It's going to be a process. There are many, many times in my life where with some very difficult situations I had to deal with, I had to say over and over again, every day for months and a few situations for years, Lord, I have forgiven them and I'm going to stand in that forgiveness today. Now that happens when the feelings of anger or resentment come up or, well, it's not fair, those kinds of things. And you know, typically as Christians, what we typically do is say, well, maybe I really didn't forgive them. Maybe I really didn't mean it. This time I'm really going to mean it. That's really not how it works. Big hurt means big forgiveness, and it's a process over a long period of time. I have forgiven him or I have forgiven her, and I'm going to stand in that forgiveness today. And I'll be saying the same thing again tomorrow. Now, why is it so hard to forgive somebody when there's been big hurt? For some of you, this may be the most important thing you get out of this message today. The more our hearts are depending, really, really, without even us knowing it, depending on that person to come through for us, and they don't, the harder it's going to be to forgive them. It's a simple principle. The more our hearts are secretly depending, requiring, needing this person to come through for me, the harder it's going to be to forgive them, to let go. You might think of an illustration of a guy hanging off a cliff. And he's 100 feet off from the top of the cliff, and he's hanging onto a rope. And the person who's got the rope at the top is the person you're having a hard time forgiving. As long as you are hanging onto that rope that they're hanging onto on the other end for you, you're depending on them, it's going to be impossible to let go of that rope. Very, very hard to let go of that rope. But let's say that you're in this cloud bank on the side of that cliff, and you're hanging onto this rope, and all of a sudden the cloud bank leaves, gets blown away, and you realize instead of another 100-foot drop, you're only about a foot off the ground. You let go of the rope. What's the difference? The difference is who you're depending on at the other end of that rope. If it's an ex-husband who's up there and you've been depending on him for your lifeblood in your heart, as long as you're hanging on to that in your heart, it's going to be very, very hard to forgive that person. Or many, many people our age and even my kids' age have a hard time forgiving their parents for things they've done. As long as in your heart you're hanging on to that person, that parent, mom or dad, or both of them, that they need to come through for you, they should have come through for you, it's going to be almost impossible to let go of that rope. However, what if, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is the one that we can depend on for our well-being? What if that really is true? Instead of it being a 100-foot drop, and I'm not holding on to the rope anymore. There's really not a rope I need to hang on to anymore. That's freedom. That's what the gospel is for. Gospel to free us from hanging on to and depending on ourselves and to make life work and depending on others to make life work for us. All that ends up in bondage. Remember the illustration of the rope. Now there's sometimes, as you're thinking about going back and trying to forgive people, where it's not a good idea to go back and talk to them. Or you can't. For example, sometimes maybe you have a divorce and the other person's remarried and they have kids. Or somebody's moved away, you don't know where they are. Or somebody has died. But you'd like to talk to them. You'd like to release the offender. You'd like to tell them that you've forgiven them. What can you do? Well, one of the things that I think about is the empty chair technique, where you imagine this person sitting in a chair, and you sit down in a chair, and you have a simple talk with them. And you'll have to craft this to yourself, but in the very essence, what you're saying is, you know, I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, when I was such and such, there was something you did, and I did it to a tremendous amount of hurt from that. But I want you to know that in the intervening time that I have come to know God and through Jesus Christ, and I've realized how much I've sinned against Him and how much He's forgiven me, and I want you to know that I release you. I have forgiven you for that. It's the empty chair technique. Or I know some people that have written letters to a person that you don't mail. You just keep in a file. But it's the expression of that forgiveness. You're giving feet and expression to your commitment to stand in forgiveness toward that person. Number three, replace my hurt with God's peace. Colossians says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So it's not just in the cliff illustration with the rope. It's not just that you're letting go of the rope. You are. But you're also replacing something in your heart, and that's the peace of Christ. Peace meaning I know that I'm forgiven for everything that I've ever done to God, and I'm forgiven for everything I've done to other people. I'm forgiven when I've even disappointed myself. I can walk in freedom. Let the peace of Christ be the ruler in my heart. Now that's forgiving others. The second part of this is making amends to those I've hurt. This is important because many times in dealing with alcohol or drug or issues or sex issues or control issues or any kind of compulsions, food issues, oftentimes there are ghosts that we're running from, skeletons in our closet that are in the closet and not where they ought to be, in the cemetery. This is about making amends in those relationships. Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. How do I make amends? A few simple things. Number one, make a list of those I've harmed and what I did. And there's some examples of these things in your handout. Borrowed money from somebody and never paid it back. Broken promises. Over-controlling. Hypercritical. Some type of abuse, whether emotional, verbal, physical. Unfaithful lying. A whole host of things that I've done and I need to go back and make amends for. Number two, think how I'd like others to make amends to me. If somebody was going to come back and make amends to me, how would I like them to do that? Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. Number one, you'd think about the right time. You're not going to drop a bomb on somebody as they're leaving the door or leaving just after Christmas vacation on their way home to catch an airplane. The right time. Second, the right attitude. Speak the truth in love. What do you mean by right attitude? If somebody was going to come to make amends to me, I'd like them to do it privately. I'd like them to be humble. I'd like them to take ownership without any excuses or without anything incrimination towards me about my part. Usually there is a my part. But on the front end, you don't want to hear that, you know, your part deal. It's simple. Your attitude. When I was in grad school, this is about, goes back about 30 years ago, it was the first time I did this. I made up a list of people that I had hurt and I needed to make amends to. And there were some pretty big things on there, kind of some of that would parallel some of your story, Josh. But I had all the way down to little things. My brother was younger than me. And being 4 years older than him, I was always bigger, stronger, faster, more athletic than my little brother. And as we were growing up, we always competed against each other and almost always won. But it wasn't that I just almost always won. I was good at gloating and sort of rubbing it in. Now, when my brother got to high school, he got bigger than me. And he became just as good an athlete, and he became stronger than me. And so, guess what I did? I quit competing with him. He went off to college. He was in for about a year. He ended up becoming a golf pro, which is interesting. It was the only thing he could beat me at growing up was golf. I made up my list. I was about 25 years old at the time. It just mortified me how I treated my brother, just gloating and rubbing it in all those years. And so I called him at school. I was about an hour and a half away, and I said, "Hey, I want to come talk to you about something." I drove and met him. And as I was getting there, I thought, you know, he's going to think asking forgiveness for all this is so stupid. You know, he's 20 years old now. He's bigger than me. He's going to think, you know, what kind of nut are you? I had just become a Christian about 3 years before, 3 or 4 years before. But I thought, no, I need to do this. I need to do this. And so I went up, got to the school, went up to his dorm room, sat down, and I said, "Jeff, this may not make any sense to you, or you may think I'm just a complete nutcase, but I want to ask you to forgive me for something." He said, "What?" He said, "Well, we were growing up, and I told him the story. And I said, I really want to ask you to forgive me." And I looked at my brother, and his head was just dejected, looking down. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "After a while, Seth, I just gave up." And in that moment, I could see the utter devastation I had done to my brother all those years. Now, we were still nice to each other. We still cared about each other. But you can see the big wedge that was there. And I teared up at that point because I was even more horrified at the damage I had done. And I said, "Jeff, it really means a lot to me. I know I hurt you, and I want you to forgive me. I was wrong, as wrong can be." And he did. It was a great moment. I ended up calling a physics professor at Baylor. I was a pre-med student. And, you know, when you're in pre-med, you have to finish with about a 3.5 average at the least, which means for every B you get, you better have another A on your report cards. And if you get a C on that report card, you don't need two A's, you need three A's to compensate for that C. I was taking physics at the time, and it was the hardest class I had in all my pre-med studies. Animal physiology was a piece of cake compared to physics. I don't know why it was. For some reason, I just could not. All the chemistry I took was easier than this. And I got in there, and I was failing the class. This was about a year before I became a Christian. And so I figured out the professor had this system. If you passed 9 tests at your rate, you got an A. If you passed 8, you got a B. If you passed 7, you got a C, 6 a D. And you just came in at your own rate and took the test. Well, I started collecting tests from all the buddies that I had that had either been in physics before or currently in physics. And I cheated my way all the way through physics. For every one of those 9 tests, I had in my shirt copies of he had about 4 different tests for each module. And I had a copy of each test in my shirt. And I just pulled out the right one and copied the answers. And I passed all 9 tests and got an A. So about 3 or 4 years later, you know, about a year later, I became a Christian. And when I made up my list, my physics professor was on my list. And I called him back. I said, "You probably don't remember me. I was not one of your better students." And I was scared to call him because I thought, I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder if they can revoke my diploma. You just need to call. You need to call. So I called him and I told him what happened. He said, "Well," he said, "you know, this is very unusual." I thought, uh-oh, he is going to pull my diploma. He says, "You know, I don't get very many calls like this." I said to him, "Well, you didn't know very many of my friends." One of the cool things was I made my way down that list, and it took me quite a while to do it. I finally got where I had all those things checkmarked. Where I'd asked people to forgive me, where I'd made amends where I could. And you know what I experienced for the first time? The freedom of a clear conscience. Now, that freedom is tied to addictive behaviors. Without that freedom, you'll find a pipeline, a fuel line to some of those things you've been trying to deal with. The right time, the right attitude, and is it appropriate? Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Is it appropriate? Remember at the very beginning, on the very front of your outline, the qualifier. Make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do harm would harm them or others. Now, Josh had at least one situation where he used some wisdom in how to make amends. There are situations where it's not good to go back. There have been some folks I know who have worked through an adulterous relationship. And God has done a real miracle in their marriage and put them back together again. Do their kids need to know about that? Would that help their kids or harm their kids? That's a no-brainer. Those kids don't need to know that. Make amends, except to go back would harm the person. There were some girlfriends that I ended up calling. I was single at the time, and I made amends with several of them, kind of like what Josh did. But you know, if they've gotten married, that would not have been a good call to make. What do you do in that situation? You do the empty chair approach, or you write a letter. Is the right time, right attitude, is it appropriate? On the back of your handout, Romans says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. Regardless of the other person's response to you, whether it's a positive response, whether they own up anything to them, doesn't matter. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The last thing is to refocus my life. Refocus my life. This comes from Job 11. Three important things in this verse. Put your heart right. Reach out to God. Then face the world again. Firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Put your heart right. There's some work that needs to be done. Making amends to people. Dealing with resentment. Forgiving others who've hurt me. Reach out to God again. You can let go of the rope. You find a whole new thing to hang on to in your heart about why you're alive and what makes you valuable and secure and significant. You are valuable and loved, just as Josh discovered in the desert. More valued by him than anybody else. Than your dad, your mother, your spouse, your kids. Then face the world again. Firm and courageous. I don't have to slink over in the corner and sort of walk around with my tail tucked between my legs and head down and face people again. This is a big step. Step number 6. It's not going to be, for some of you, it's not going to be something you're just going to do this afternoon. This is going to take some time, probably. And let me encourage you, if you don't do anything else, is to get a trusted friend and say, I need to make a list of people that I need to forgive and people I need to make amends to, and buddy up with them. Stay on me until I get a check mark by every one of these things on my list. For some of you, like me, it's probably going to take months to do. But I can tell you, it's worth it. Let's pray together. Lord, this is really important stuff we're talking about today, and things that thankfully your word addresses. You give us wisdom to help us get out of the swamp that we find ourselves in, or the swamp that we've walked ourselves into. We just trust you to work in our hearts and to bring freedom to to our hearts, to forgive those who have hurt us. Help us to see that we really can let go of some ropes to an ex-husband or an ex-wife, or to a father or a mother. And that when we do, the jump is not a 100-foot drop or a 500-foot drop. Because we know you, it's about a 6-inch drop. And when we land, it's solid. And give us the humility to make amends to people we've hurt. The humility to say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Father, raise our eyes to see the vision of the freedom we can have of a clear conscience. Where we can see that piece of paper with every box checked. Thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for your Word that makes it all possible. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.